I think some of the dangers for those of us who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, who've grown up with this wonderful heritage of faith, is that it actually is a danger to two commandments that God has given us. The first is the commandment for the Great Commission. The commandment to go to all the world, preaching the gospel, making disciples of all men, all women. I think for those of us who've been spending so much time in the church, the gospel begins to become just assumed rather than treasured. That we're so used to it. We're so used to the truths that the beautiful truths that we've sung about this morning, that Christ died, that Christ rose again, that he's coming again, that we can rattle them off. We know the song, we can sing them. But perhaps it hasn't affected our passion to share the gospel with those who don't know him. So it affects our ability to share the Great Commission. Even closer to the core, I think that affects our ability to live out the Great Commandment. Do you remember what the Great Commandment is? There's actually two. The first part of that, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And if I'm really honest, the fact that I've grown up in the church, the fact that I've grown up knowing these wonderful truths, is also the fact that sometimes I take them for granted. Here's the wonderful news from God's Word. The practice of worship, as we're going to discover from Psalm 103, the practice of intentionally drawing ourselves to a place where we see again, where we're reminded again of what God has done for us, not only fuels our love for him, not only causes us to grow in our deep appreciation for our gratitude, our response in worship to him, but then it also overflows in our witness to others. I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 103. I believe it's page 428 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 103, I'm not an Old Testament scholar. Actually, I say that and it makes it sound like I'm a scholar of some sort. Let me say it simply, I'm not a scholar. I work in a university, but I work in kind of the administrative fun part of it, interacting with students. But I can actually remember sitting in a class with a professor who had studied the Old Testament and who particularly helped unpack the poetry of the Psalms in a way that's been very helpful. He explained Hebrew poetry, we would expect, is different than a lot of English poetry, and Hebrew poetry would use a lot of parallel language. There's a structure to these Psalms that helps draw your attention, either repeating things, sometimes with slightly different phrasing, or contrasting them along the way. So you look through the Psalms and you begin to see this. It translates well into English. And so when we look at Psalm 103, we're going to see that it actually is starting big, it narrows down to a focus in the middle, and then it goes back out again. So I want to talk a little bit about the structure of Psalm 103, because I think that's going to help us see what the writer is trying to say right at the middle. So it begins and ends with a call to worship. You can see that in Psalm 103 as you're looking at that. Let's start with the first call to worship. This is actually a very personal call to worship. Our topic today is cultivating a life of praise through worship. So the psalmist says, with this personal call, praise the Lord. In Hebrew, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. This is a very personal call to praise. This is the psalmist saying, I don't want this just to be from my lips. I want my whole heart to resonate in praise to the Lord. And he says, the way I'm going to do that is by making sure that I don't forget his benefits. That's key. We want to file that away because he's going to then start reciting the benefits as a means of cultivating this praise. In other words, in order to activate his heart to praise, so it's not just lips, but it's actually his whole soul, he said, I'm going to have to remember what God has done for me. He's going to come back to another call to praise near the end. You'll see that at verse 20, praise the Lord, you his angels. That's now a corporate call. We'll come back to that in a second. But remember, we're kind of building a sandwich from two sides here. So this is praise on either side of it. Praise the Lord, O my soul, verse 2, and forget not all his benefits. Now, this is kind of the preview. Anybody, like, go to the theater and you see, like, trailers. Like, here's another movie that's coming up. This is kind of like the preview. This is the little preview of what he's going to be talking about. Here's some of his benefits. He forgives all of your sins. He heals all of your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. The Lord satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is the preview of what the psalmist is going to say. Remember, this is his call to praise. He said, if you need reason to praise, here's a bullet point list. This is the God who has forgiven you. This is the God who brings healing. This is the God who crowns you with love and compassion. But he's going to make that very clear in just a minute. So the first part, this is his call to praise. Verse 6 is curious. The first time I looked at it, I'm like, okay, how does that fit there? There are actually two verses in here that make a theological statement. More simply, they make a statement about who God is and what he's like as he gets ready to get to the main part of his message. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. Now look down at verse 19. Remember, we're building our way into the middle of this. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Now, plot spoiler, most of this psalm is about the love of God. That's where we're going to get to in just a minute. We're going to look at three things about the love of God. But I think it's interesting that both before and after the psalmist does this, remember, he starts call to praise, an individual call to praise. He's going to end with a corporate call to praise that we join in praise with the whole earth. But before he gets to the middle of that, he starts talking about the Lord is just and works righteousness for the oppressed. The Lord is sovereign. He is king over the universe. Why would he do that? I believe that's the way he's going to magnify how incredible and majestic the love of God is. He's saying, the God that I am about to talk about, the one who loves you like a father, the one who crowns you with compassion, the one who has forgiven you, is the one who is perfectly just and perfectly righteous. In other words, he is not setting aside his majesty and his holiness. They're like, well, I like them, so I'm just going to kind of ignore that. No, this is a just and righteous God. This is the God who has not only created the universe. Colossians tells us that Jesus not only created the universe, but the universe was created for him, and by him it holds together. Do you see how the psalmist is trying to say, I want you to make sure that you know just how majestic and wonderful and powerful it is that you are loved by the God who is completely holy. That as a fallen human being, as someone who from birth was bent toward destruction, a righteous and just God loves you. Do you see how the psalmist is building a case for a life of worship? As he's reminding himself, I'm making sure I don't forget my benefits that God has entrusted to me, that the righteous and just one, the one who holds the universe together, actually thinks of me and loves me. I think that's why it's so important in our services that we talk not only about the amazing love of God, but that we talk about the holiness and the justiceness and the justice and the righteousness of God as a way of magnifying how beautiful and precious the love of God is. So the psalmist is building from both sides. Remember, we have the call to praise, the call to praise. We have a theological statement and another theological statement later. Now let's get right into the middle of the text here. Verse 7, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. In other words, God has revealed himself from the beginning of time. He has worked this way through his people. And here's where we wanted to get to. Notice first and foremost that the love of God is a forgiving love. It is a forgiving love. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. This is actually a quote from Exodus chapter 34, right after the people of Israel have already rejected God through idolatry. Moses is interceding for them, and Scripture records that God promises that he is slow to anger. He's abounding in love. Verse 9, he will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. If you need no further reason to praise this morning, that verse should grab our hearts. What we've done this week, the sins we've committed, God is not treating us as we deserve. Look at the parallel language of verse 11. Remember, that's a poetic device in the Psalms. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. In other words, it's infinitely great. The psalmist can't even comprehend how high the heavens are above the earth. Even with the advances we've had in thousands of years of science and technology, we can't comprehend the infinite nature of the universe. So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. In other words, an infinite distance. God has taken those sins that have offended his character, and because of the work of Jesus Christ, has removed them as far as the east is from the west. They can never be reached again. It's this beautiful parallel language. The psalmist is saying, the very God who is righteous and just has a love that is forgiving. It's not just excusing, it's not just ignoring, it's seeing our sin full and front and saying, I am forgiving that because of the work of Jesus Christ. It's not only a forgiving love, notice next that it's a focused love. In other words, he's not just saying, that's how God worked with the people of Israel, isn't that great? We can read the stories of the way God has worked with his people throughout the pages of Scripture, but perhaps not feel it, but look at how focused it is. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The psalmist is saying, not only has God worked that way in the past, not only do we see God's forgiving love through the pages of history, through the pages of Scripture, but understand that's his heart for you as his child. I was thinking about this psalm, and perhaps because it mentions fathers and forgiveness and actually mentions a pit, a story about me, a pit, and my dad, and forgiveness came to mind. Many of you know that I grew up on the mission field. My parents were missionaries in the United Arab Emirates, and we lived on the hospital compound, which was a wonderful place to grow up because we had, in a sense, the world's largest sandbox. We had this wonderful compound, and not only did we have this great place to play that included a date palm garden, and it included all of these great sand tracks for our go-kart, and included places to ride bikes, but also all of my friends lived on the compound with me. And so we would spend hours, especially when the weather was nice in the winter there, playing outside. So everything from Star Wars to Raiders of the Lost Ark. I remember the only TV show that we could actually get that I was allowed to watch was Chips on Sunday night. And that was quite honestly all the TV we needed. On a little black and white TV every Sunday evening watching Chips with little Arabic subtitles across the bottom. And because my friends and I both had BMX bikes, of course, the next day we would be out riding around and I got to be Officer Poncherello because my bike had a siren on it. There's all these wonderful, wonderful ways to spend our time. Wonderful place to grow up. The wonderful thing about that is because my dad was in charge of maintenance and things like that, we had access to the garage. So if the go-kart broke, if the bike broke, or if we needed stuff to build a treehouse, we could go up to the maintenance shop and get some help. The other wonderful thing about that is my best friend Greg, his dad was the medical director at the hospital there. So if we broke ourselves, we could just walk up to the hospital and get ourselves stitched up, which we did with astonishing regularity. I have a scar here, I have one here, I have some here, and I have a great spot on my chin, as most of us do, and was often being sewn up by Greg's dad, who I knew as Uncle Larry. So it was great. We had all of our resources right there. One summer, they were building a new garage. This was a wonderland, and my dad made the mistake of showing it to me while it was under construction because it had all of these bays that were going to be used for various things. But here's what I loved. It had a grease pit. The previous one had a grease pit, but it was not as spectacular as this one. This one had a pit in the ground, and then it actually had an underground room and then some stairs that went down. Now, for a kid who had been watching things like Star Wars and Raiders of the Lost Ark, this was a magical, magical place. My dad issued a very simple commandment about the grease pit. Don't go anywhere near the garage. Of course, we know from Scripture that the moment a commandment is given, our sin nature begins immediately craving what has been forbidden. So we were starting to think through, how do we get to play with the grease pit? We discovered our opportunity, as sin often does, when my dad and Greg's dad, Dr. Larry Little, and several people were in a field council meeting. We knew that these meetings went long, and they were going to be occupied for quite some time. So we were out playing and decided, well, this would be a great time. We convinced each other that it would be a great time to go over to the garage and play with the grease pit. I don't remember exactly what the plan was. Here's my guess, knowing 9-year-old guys. that we were probably daring each other to jump across the grease pit. I think that was the plan. And it wasn't very far, but, you know, just enough of an adrenaline rush for a 9-year-old guy. So there were a couple of us up there and jumping across the pit. Now remember, my father had issued a command not because he hated us, but because he loved us, to protect us. So we made it across a couple times, and then suddenly Greg didn't make it across the grease pit. And so we found Greg on the bottom of the grease pit, having hit his head on the way down and blood gushing out of the back of it. Now, while, in case you want to sit there worrying, Greg is okay. He's actually serving with the State Department now. He's had a wonderfully fruitful life. So the story ends well. But in that moment, I see Greg on the floor, and instantly there are several thoughts going to mind. One, Greg probably needs some help. Number two, Greg probably needs some help from his father who knew about the rule and who supported the rule. Number three, in order to get the help that Greg needed, I was going to have to go to the very person who had issued the rule and confess that I had broken the rule. Are you following with what's happening here? I now have this tension. And so we did two things. We got Greg back to his house. We talked to his mom briefly. And then I had to go interrupt the field council meeting to say, Greg's hurt himself, and I need Uncle Larry to come right away. Where did Greg hurt himself? In the pit. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how we often respond to God's love. You see, sometimes I think we recognize, in the midst of our sin, we rightly recognize that we have offended the very one who has issued the rule. And in that flash of recognition, we recognize the rule was not there to keep us from doing something fun. The rule was there to keep us protected. That God's law is there to provide us a rich and wonderful and full life. And we recognize, we have that flash of reality after the sin has been committed to go like, oh man, I get it now, but it's kind of too late. And that we actually have that barrier that we have to move past to say, I have to go back to the very one who issued the rule and ask for his forgiveness because I desperately need his rescue. What I experienced in that moment was not condemnation from my dad or condemnation from Greg's dad, Uncle Larry. What I experienced was grace. That their love for us, their love, their desire to help, overwhelmed any thought of how we had broken that rule. I think that's helpful as we think about the fact that God's love is not only forgiving, but it's focused. It is directed in our way. That having come to Christ, even now we may still be wrestling with issues in our life that we think, I don't even want to talk to God about that because I know it must be so embarrassing for him. I can't possibly go to him about this. Look at the psalmist. The very psalmist who writes this is the psalmist in whom Psalm 51 would say, create in me a clean heart, after he had committed horrendous sin with Bathsheba. That we have a God whose desire is continually to forgive us. If you don't believe that, look at the next part. God's love is not only forgiving, it's not only focused. God's love is forever. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. It's kind of a paraphrase of what also is talked about in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we don't need many reminders to realize that life is short. We've had a lot of wonderful family celebrations in here. Two of my sisters have been married in this place. I've also been to a lot of funerals in this place. And just a reminder that people who were precious parts of our lives are no more, at least in terms of their earthly perspective. The psalmist says that. That's what men and women are like. Our days are like grass. We flourish for a season, and then the wind blows over it, and it's gone. But look at verse 17 and be encouraged by the fact that God's love is forever. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. Now, that verse takes on special significance to me, realizing that this is the church that my grandparents were part of. Realizing that while their life on earth is no more, that the extension now through their grandchildren, through their great-grandchildren, through their great-great-grandchildren, continues, that the Lord's faithfulness continues because he is a God who loves us forever. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his commands and remember to obey his precepts. There's so much that we can't depend on in life. There's so much that we have no control over in life. But I love that the psalmist says our hearts resonate in praise when we recognize, when we remember that God's love is not only forgiving, it's not only focused directly to us, but it's forever. That we have the hope of the resurrection. Your windows tell that story. That because Jesus died, because he offered forgiveness through his atonement for our sins, and because he rose again, that we have the hope of fellowship with him and with our loved ones who have fallen asleep in him forever. Then he returns to his theological statement. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Then look at his corporate call. Having understood what he said, having called out praise from within himself as he thinks about how incredibly gracious God's love is, the psalmist says, "Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Do you see why this is an antidote to the poison of apathy? For those of us who have been hanging around church for a long time, when we start to grow cold, when we feel our hearts start to callous over, the psalmist says, let's pause. Let's build into our lives the rhythm of regularly meditating on what God has done. Let's tell each other stories of God's faithfulness. Let's read the pages of the gospel. Let's remind ourselves with our weekly gatherings of the glorious truth of the gospel, that we were in a pit and we were rescued, that we were diseased and we were brought healing, that we were unloved and unlovable, and yet God loved us. And then as we call out that praise from within ourselves, the psalmist reminds us we are joining the praise not only of all those who gather in his name on this earth, but all those who gather in his name in the universe. What a wonderful reality, and may that generate praise in our lives that extends to the witness that we extend to others, because guaranteed there are people in our lives who desperately, desperately need to know that a forgiving God loves and forgives them as well. Would you pray with me as we prepare to sing a song of praise to our Lord? Heavenly Father, what a gracious and good God you are. Perhaps this morning our hearts had grown slightly cold. Perhaps very simply just we hadn't taken time recently to think about how incredible your love is, and I pray that our time in the Psalms would have reminded us of that. Lord, I pray that as we look across the landscape of our lives that we could see, even in the forgiveness and grace of others, a taste of the forgiveness and grace that you offer us perfectly. And Lord, may our hearts then resonate in praise. Would you keep us from apathy? Would you keep us from disinterest? Would you inflame in our hearts a love for you that is ever deepening and that is extended to those around us? We trust you for these things and ask for